Numbers chapter 16 is where we'll take our text. I already want you to know how much I appreciate the church, all the good food, Brother Reynolds and his wife. It's been so good to me out at their home. And, one of the qualifications of a bishop is to be given to hospitality. And you certainly have that in Brother Reynolds. Numbers chapter 16, and we're going to begin reading in the very first verse. The Bible says, Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dothan, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, and the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, "You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them. And the Lord is among them. Wherefore lift up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." And when Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he spake unto Korah and unto the company, saying, "Even tomorrow the Lord will shew who are His and who is holy, and will cause them to come near unto Him, even Him whom He hath chosen will He cause to come near unto Him." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You again for Your blessedness. Lord, we thank You for Your comfort that You give us. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We praise You for it tonight. And we thank You for the Holy Spirit that You send our way from time to time and make this wonderful Word, the words of life, more than just words on a page, but the living Word of God. Lord, we pray tonight that You would meet with us again. Lord, as people that You gather together for Your name, that You would come in and that You'd mingle among us, Lord, so that we know that we've met with You. Lord, we pray for the lost, Lord, that even today might be the day of salvation for them, that they might understand and know that eternity is real, Lord, and that You are the only means of salvation. And we pray these things in the sweet and the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Now, we'll be preaching tonight about living on shaky ground. And we, as a whole today, live what we think is stable is usually not. And what we think that we can depend on from now on is just not what we think it is. Most of what we trust, in fact, really doesn't have much substantialness behind it anyway. If you trust in money, listen, all they have to do is say, "Well, the greenbacks are not worth any money anymore," and your money's gone. Has no value. You know, if you look at a piece of money, the only value to it is the government that backs it up. And if that's gone, what do you have? You don't have anything. And we many, many times depend on things that are really very, very much on shaky ground. Now, Korah and his band rebelled against God and His people. And listen, there has always, always, always been a militant group that wants to rebel against God and God's people. You know what? If there's a good sound Baptist church somewhere, you can bet that the devil's on the scene and he done has a plan, and his Korah will be lifted up somewhere, somehow, and that's just how it's going to be. So Korah was should have been no real surprise to Moses and Aaron as they were trying to lead the Lord's people. Now, I want you to see as they rise up and they come against Moses and Aaron that really in verse 3 we get the bulk of the reason why. "You take too much upon you." Now, if you remember, really there was only to be one leader, and that was Moses. And Moses, like most preaching men, had an excuse and said, "Well, I can't speak. I don't have a good speaking voice." He says, "Well, you have Aaron. And let Aaron do it." And so, really, when you get down to it, I fully believe this, Aaron should have never been there. If you don't believe that, when they got down there to that statue, you find out what Aaron's made out of. And so we see that even at that, there was two people taking on the leadership role of the assembly. And you know what? There's probably about 4.5 million Jews by this time. We probably would have thought the same way as Korah, wouldn't we? But see, he wasn't leading on his own principles. He wasn't leading on his own strength. He was leading on God's strength. So that was enough. And it was foolishness and ludicrous for Korah and his band to doubt the plan of God, to doubt the system that God had set up. And you know what? We live in a day and age today where I believe God is questioned more now than He ever has been in my life's history that I can remember, down to the point where it's illegal to name His name in the public school system. You know what? I know what that system's made out of. I just ended teaching at a community college just prior to coming up here. And listen, I'm talking about kids that are right out of high school that I'm teaching them simple math. I was telling Brother Reynolds about it today. And I'm not talking trigonometry. I'm talking how to divide. And I'm like, well, where did you, did you just fall off the turnip truck? What is the problem? You know, but God can do it. He wanted one man to lead, and that one man was Moses. And so these rebels got up and they began to rebel against Him, and they say, you take too much on yourself. We're just as good as you. Now notice what He says. You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy. Now, if you underline in your Bible, you underline that one, because see, like Korah and the rest of his bunch, usually a self-assessment you make is wrong. Usually your own self-assessment is wrong. What we need is to be assessed by Almighty God through the person of the Holy Spirit, and then you can have an assessment that you can depend on and find. You know what? They weren't holy. You know what holy means? It means to be set apart. It means to be different. You know, holiness is not a teaching. You know, back home, holiness Pentecostal people, and listen, they do look the part. At least their women look like women, and their men do look like men. I'll give them credit there. But these people are saying, hey, we're holy. No, they're most certainly. You know what? Men are born depraved. Completely and fully depraved. You know, if you've raised as many children as I have, you'll find out that to be true. You hear that, you think somebody's in the bedroom killing them and get in there, nothing wrong with them, you pick it up and just as soon as you pick them up, they stop. You know why they do that? They're depraved. They're not holy. They're not specialized. There's nothing. They're depraved. And see, Korah and his band, they were depraved. They needed the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they needed. They needed an experience with God Almighty, and they did not have it. So the first thing I want you to see tonight, you are not born in a holy condition. You're not born in a clean condition. The Bible says you come out from the womb speaking lies. That's the nature of mankind. And you know what? Since the days of Moses, it's not changed. We come in this world needing redemption. That's what we come in. We come in just that way. And so we find that he makes a wrong self-assessment. The rest of that verse says, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Now, again, if you mark in your Bible, mark that one. Because listen, a lot of times, the Lord is not among us. We chalk that up, that the Lord is among us when He's not. You know, just because the church here meets together in Forest Hill doesn't mean God's going to meet with you. It seems like today we think that we can demand things from God. You know what? That's never been true. We can humbly go before Him and ask, but just because this assembly's come together does not mean God has to show up. Did you ever think about that? And if we begin to see the preciousness of that when He does show up, we would appreciate it more. We'd be glad that He showed up. And so we find Korah and his group make two wrong assessments. The first one is this, that they were holy. And the second one is that the Lord was among them when He wasn't. You know what that says to me? It says you can be duped too. It means I can be duped. And think the Lord's in it when He's not. Right? Is that a realistic possibility? I think it is. Then he says, "Wherefore then lift up yourselves above the congregation." Now, I tell you this, if you preach the truth, and Brother Reynolds will tell you this, and Brother John will tell you this, and Brother Philip will tell you this, if you preach truth, listen, the first thing, well, you think I'm better than you, you think you're better than me. I wish I had a dollar for every time somebody said that to me. No, I don't think I'm better than anybody. I know that I'm a sinner saved by grace, but listen, that does not mean that I'm going to put my approval on sin. Right? And you know what? That's where we need to be. It is to be preachers that would preach what the Bible says concerning sin, and if nobody comes, oh well, then nobody comes. And so we see that these individuals made some very inaccurate self-assessments of their condition. Verse 4 says, "And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face." Now Moses was a good man and he was an humble man, and because the flesh is what, if they'd have said that to me, I don't know that I'd have fell on my face. You know what I'm saying? But Moses was a good man and he loved the Lord. And he was intervening on their behalf. He was praying for them. Because listen, he knew that the Lord God Almighty had the authority, and not only the authority, the ability to snuff them out in a moment's notice. He already said, "Moses, I'll make a nation out of you. Let me take care of this." You remember? And the Lord went, and Moses went before the Lord and said, "Please don't do it." And so we see that anytime there's a faction of rebellion, sin is always at the core. There's some type of sin. And you know what? That goes on a church, up to a church wide stance, down to an individual. You know, every time that I have an idea, and I still do, have an idea to rebel against God sometime, it's always offered by the Satan. That never comes from God. You know what? We need to quit trying to tell people that they can't help that. You know what? You know what the root of all sin? It's Satan. And if it's a 2-year-old or if it's a 102-year-old, it don't matter where they're at in the process of life. It's Satan. And if the devil is influence you, saved person, the origin of that is still Satan. And if you're lost, you know what? I say one thing that the Lord's true churches have minimized over the years is demonic possession. You better know what that's about, because it is a reality. You know, the Bible says ye are sealed unto the day of redemption, right? Well, what about if you're not saved yet? You have to believe the seal's not there, right? Or otherwise, we become like those primitive Baptists that some of us brethren were talking about earlier, right? So, if we're not saved, if you're not saved, it's an open threshold to demonic possession, and I fully believe that. Listen, I've been nursing and preaching for a long, long time, and I know I have met demonically possessed people. And so we see as the Lord's people that we ought to desire, we ought to look after what the Lord would have for us. So you know in verse 5, "And he spake unto Korah and said unto his company, saying, Even tomorrow," this is Moses, "the Lord will shew who are his and who is holy." Now, remember this, because a lot of times we'll go, yeah, I don't know how it is here in Missouri, but I'll tell you how it is home. Those two always go together. Those that are his are holy. And those that are not holy are not his. See, we've about run this little Armenian pity-pat prayer that if you've got that, that's all you need. Donna had a cousin. His name was Gene. And Gene was a drunk. He's a little bit younger than me and Donna. He's really Donna's mama's cousin. Martha had a child when she was old. And Gene was spoiled rotten. I believe Martha was 42 when Gene was born, and he was spoiled rotten. Well, you know, all he was ever was a rebel,
And finally, when he's about 25 or 6 years old, he's out drunk one night and wrapped that little pickup around an oak tree down there at Land Between the Lakes and went out into eternity. A little Southern Baptist preacher got up and preached him right into glory. You know, I thought I was sitting in the wrong parlor. I thought maybe I went in the wrong room. Is that Gene up there? But see, it really don't change anything on the outcome, does it? And we as the Lord's people, we really need to start evaluating if we really have the seal that it speaks of. Do we walk what we say? Does it present in our life like this text says? He says, I will show you who are His. I will. And how were they seen? If they were holy. If they were His, they were holy. And if they weren't holy, they weren't His. We don't like that because we're Baptists. But you know what? That is what the Bible teaches. And if a person constantly lives in rebellion throughout all their life, I have no confidence whatsoever that they have anything with the person of Christ. And you know what? We ought to get back to preaching it that way. We really should. I'm not too concerned about offending anybody. What I'm concerned about is preaching the gospel. And so we see that. Now I want you to drop down to verse 12, if you will, with me. If you know your Bible, you know the intercourse that happens there, and they finally come down to the point where there's Korah and Moses. Verse 12, and Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and said, he will not come up. Now, I want you to see what happened in the interim was this. Moses says, you go get that bunch, especially Korah, because I've got to talk to him. And he refused to come. You know what? This is a good principle, pastors, young men. Don't you go out and beg them people down to church. If they're members and they don't want to come, let them sit at home. Because, you know what? If they're a bunch of Korahs, they're not going to come anyway. Let them stay at home. And so we see that that's exactly what happened, and they refused to come. They did not want to be there. And notice in verse 13, is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except that thou hast thyself made thyself altogether a prince over us? Now, I want you to get this, that they're beginning to like what Egypt had. Now, they were down there bellyaching to God, you know, deliver us. And when God sent them a deliverer, and they were delivered, now Egypt looks really, really good, don't it? You know what? And you'd be lying to me if you tell me, but after I began living for the Lord, He saved my soul as a young boy, but I was a rebel. After I began living for the Lord, you know, sometimes if I'm not very careful, Egypt looks pretty good. You know what? We've got to be careful about that. That's why I don't listen to rock music, because I don't want it to sound good to me no more. Right? That's why you, as the Lord's people, you don't need to go to the cigarette section and the beer section and the wine section down at the grocery. You just need to go in, get your groceries, and leave. Right? Because we don't need to be around that. And so Korah and Abiram, not too much different than we are. They said, you know, Egypt wasn't so bad after all. We had some good stuff down there. Now notice in verse 15. And Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, respect not their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. Now drop down to verse 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, speak unto the congregation, said, get thee up from the tabernacle of Korah and Dathan and Abiram. Now, I want you to see the thing is escalated now, and most people miss this when they're doing this study. Now they have their own tabernacle. You see that? Get away from the tabernacle of Korah and Abiram. Get out of there. You know what? They were no longer even down at the tabernacle. They weren't at the wilderness tabernacle anymore. They had them a good false religion going. And you know what? A whole bunch of them was involved with it. You know what rebellion will lead to? It's false religion. Because despite what we would like to think about ourselves, we want to be religious. And I use that word very, very loosely. That's why Catholicism thrives. We want to be religious. And so we see then that they're in a great deal of rebellion to God and even set up their fake tabernacle to go with it. And then notice what it says in verse 27. And they got up. And they got up from the tabernacle of Korah. Now let me tell you this. If you don't get nothing else out of tonight's message, get this in verse 27. Your good time buddies will leave you. See, there wasn't nobody left but standing but three families when they took off. And if you look at the numbers, notice when they made this attack first, they had 250 that were princes in the land. That means leaders. That means, and when it's all said and done, they're down to just three families. Your good time buddies will leave you. They will leave you high and dry and with nothing else to be done. And so we see that's what good time buddies, as their character is, they get up and they leave the rest of Korah and his bunch hanging. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah and Dathan and Abiram on every side, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents with their wives and their sons and their little children. So they come out and they're doing one of these Tennessee broad shoulders, and like, what are you going to do about it, Moses? But I want you to see who's going to be affected by this. Their wives and their children. You know what? You be very, 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 very careful what you do, because your children will pay for it. You know, the Bible says that the sin of the father will be up unto the third and fourth generation. That's your great-grandchildren, if you're keeping up with that numerically. In other words, if I live in rebellion, My little granddaughters, Grace and Abigail, it impact their children. Now, you know, that's unbelievable to think that sin runs that deep and that long, but it does. And you know what? I don't want to be a negative impact on my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren. I don't want that to be my legacy. And so, even though they no doubt deserved it, in one sense, I almost feel sorry for Korah and the rest, because they didn't even know what they were doing. They didn't even see the big picture. All they could see is them rebelling against Moses. Verse 28, "And Moses said, Hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord have not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open up her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then you shall understand that the Lord that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass as he made at the end as he and it came to pass as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods." See, that's a quick road to hell, wasn't it? And I personally believe that hell is in the center of the earth. And I believe they went and got a good quick trip straight in. That's rebellion to God. You know that? I believe it's still there today. I believe one day they will be cast into the lake of fire at the purging of this present earth, but I think now they're there. And they, like the rich man, they're still wanting something to drink. And they're still thirsty, and they're still burning, and it's still painful. And their rebellion led them there. See, when we begin to rebel against the principles of God, we think we really are doing something, but we don't understand at all what we're doing. Look with me in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. Matthew 16, verse 13. Matthew 16 and verse 13. "When Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Now, he was asking about two groups of people. Who does the world say that Jesus is? Think about politics. What does politics say concerning our Lord Jesus Christ? Remember our former president? He made the bold statement, "We are no longer a Christian nation." You remember that? I do. See, what did the world say about Jesus then? Right? When you turn on your TV and if you're flipping through, what do you see? You know, I hadn't had a regular TV in my home in 20 years, more than 20 years. And I am embarrassed. I've been married nearly 30 years. And I see the filth that's on a soap opera today. It makes a man that's been married 30 years blush. I'm like, and you're letting your children watch this filth? That's how they're spending their time? And I don't even know what could be on a regular primetime show now. I can only imagine if that's the filth on daytime TV, what's coming on at 9 o'clock at night. I can't fathom. I wouldn't know. Don't want to know. But you know, I will say this. What are they saying about Jesus? If that's what the world's engrossed in, what are they saying concerning Christ? I guarantee you this, they're not saying that He was a deity. They're not saying He was the God-man in the flesh, the very living Son of God. They're not saying that. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ was asking here. Was simply, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias or Elisha, another Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? You know, it's very, very important that you can answer that this evening. Who do you say Jesus is? Do you say He is a Savior? Or do you say He is the Savior? Do you say He was a good man? Or do you say that He was the living Son of God? Do you say that He was a Jew among Jews? Or do you say He's the only begotten Messiah? See, it is very, very important that you know how you view Christ. Because I think a lot of times we've taken on almost a worldly aspect of it. You know what? This sister here is telling me, she's laughing about it. When the Lord first saved her, she had a thing that looked supposed to look like Jesus on her wall. I'm sure it was one of them hippie pictures. You know what that is? And she got rid of it when she knew about it. But you know what? That's an idol. That's exactly what it is. It's idolatry. You know what? I don't think the Lord... I know the Lord Jesus never had long hair. And I know why they try to say that He did too, and they're wrong. I'll just say this. He was a Nazarene, but He wasn't a Nazarite priest. I'll give you something to think about for tomorrow. But I want you to see that that's... What do you say about Jesus? Do you know Him? Is He really somebody that you truly know intimately? Because listen, if you don't, you probably need to look at yourself a little bit more closely. If you don't know Him for who He is, maybe you've never really met Him to start. You know about Jesus, but you don't know Jesus. Now notice in verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Well, you know, what a wonderful thing. And He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but My Father which is in heaven." You know what? If you're saved tonight, you know why you're saved? Because the Lord God revealed Himself to you. You know why you've been born again? Because of the work of the Lord God. And nothing more, nothing less. He knew who He was. Now, I want to just interject this so that we'll all know where we're at. That's a man that was saved. And Brother Reynolds can help me figure this out because I've been thinking about it for about 20 years. The atonement had not happened yet, right?
But yet still he knew. He said, "Thou art Christ." So was he saved? Or was he, I guess, everything but the atonement? I don't know. But he did know Christ. Right? That very same man, in a year and a half, would blaspheme God and say, "I don't know Him." Right? That means we could do it too, does it not? We might be the ones saying, "I never even heard of Jesus." Right? We need to dismount the Baptist high horse and get down here where other people live. And just preach to them Jesus. Just tell them of the goodness of the Savior and what He's done and what He's done in your life and the difference He's made for you, and leave it there. That's what we, as the Lord's people, many people live on shaky ground. They're depending on things that are not real. They're depending on things that someone else told them. And what you need to really ask yourself is, do you know Christ? Do you know Him intimately? Are you best of friends? If you don't know Him that way, you may not know Him at all. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verse 42. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 42. The Bible says, "Jesus saith unto them, Did you never read in the Scripture? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. And this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Now, the Lord Jesus, speaking of Himself, said, "I'm the head of the corner. I'm what everything else rests on. I am everything. I am who I said I was." And you know what? I love good Baptist history. I'm kind of a history buff anyway. I love to see how the Trail of Blood illustrates that there's always been a people like we are even today. And that's a wonderful thing. But you know what? The head of the corner is Jesus. You know what? I'm glad some churches can trace their lineage back to the times of Christ. That's great. Woo! But the head of the corner is Jesus. And if you don't know Him, you don't know nothing. If you don't have an intimate relationship with Christ, dear friend, you need to make your calling and election sure. You need to be sure that you know Him like you think you know Him. You know what? You know, people that mumble and like, you know, I go up to somebody and say, "Tell me about when the Lord saved you." And they give you that blank deer in headlights and mumble something. You know what? I worry about them. You want to hear about when the Lord saved my soul? 1980, 11, 12-year-old boy, Carlisle, Tennessee. If y'all ever come to Stewart County, I'll even show you where it's at. Having vacation Bible school in June, down at the little Free Will Church. I wanted to go over there and make some crafts. We always made crafts in vacation Bible school back then. I wanted to make something cool. And so, you know, I went in. Brother Artis Winnick, he's still alive today, came in there, and I mean, he laid it out. I'm like, "Oh, I came to make something. I wanted some Kool-Aid and cookies and go back to the house." Well, we got back there in a little class, and things lightened up a little bit, and I got to start that craft project, and we got us some Kool-Aid and cookies and went to the house. The next morning, Brother Winnick started in again. Seemed like everything he said was right to me. You know, I just wanted to make something. Right? Finally got away from it. Went back. Well, on my way home, man, the Holy Spirit just kept just beating me up. I even mowed the grass. It wasn't even grass mowing day, and Mom came home and said, "Larry, who mowed the grass?" And I said, "I mowed the grass." I wanted to get away from it, you know. I look back now and I rejoice in it greatly. Wednesday, midweek, I'm almost done, right? Brother Winnick, leave me alone. That's how, child of mine. Man, He laid it on. You talk about a free will Baptist man that can preach. He laid it on the line. And went home. I didn't stay for crafts. I went on home. Just miserable. Just miserable. Weak, cry, but I didn't have no peace. Now, next Thursday, I went, and I wasn't worried about crafts. I went and talked to my little Sunday school teacher, Miss Debbie Gray. I always remember her. She couldn't help me. And, I mean, again, these are free will people. And Debbie says, I believe Larry's under conviction. They knew something about truth, didn't they? And Brother Winnick got up there, and I mean, he laid me out. And about, I don't know, we six and go to class. And they're playing one of those little marching songs, you know, like you do in Vacation Bible School. And Lord save my soul. And I just went up there and I said, I want to tell y'all something. And I ain't never been the same since. If you don't have something more than I said a little prayer, seek out the Lord. You don't want to die and leave this place thinking you might be saved. You don't want to die. Listen, death is a reality. 30 years of health care has taught me this, that everybody dies. Oldest man I ever met, 110 years old. I met him in 1986. He was born in 1876. The son of freed slaves. Just a joy to be around. You know, we all called him Pappy. Pappy died. He died about 2 years later. I read his obituary in the paper. People just die. Now, I've been doing home care so long and nursing home nursing back home, I'm now taking care of the children of my first set of patients. And you know what? They're going to die too. They're going to die too. And should the Lord not return, I'll be taking care of my friends. I have a dear friend. She was always a nut in school, but I liked her. I like crazy people. That's why I married Donna. But Heather, I saw her the other day. She's 3 years younger than me. Had a massive stroke. Totally paralyzed on her right side. Can't even do this. Can't even walk. Can't even move. And you know what? That could be me. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. By all intents and purposes, you think, well, maybe the next person in here that's going to die, we want to try it by age. I'm sorry, brother. But it's you. It don't have to be the oldest one here. We need to set aside everything that's self-righteous and do I really know the Lord Jesus Christ? And do I has He saved my soul? Do I really know Him in faith? That's all that we really have to get out of this life. Do we know Jesus? And certainly Peter did. Peter fell flat on his face more times than he didn't. But he was saved. Look with me in Acts. Acts chapter number 4. Acts 4. I'm going to just read a couple of verses. Acts 4, we'll begin in verse 10. The Bible says, "Be it known unto you all," this is Peter speaking, "be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by Him doeth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. There, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none name... none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been
with Jesus.
You know what? That's a good measure of your redemption. When people meet you on the street, do they take knowledge that you've been with Jesus? See, they most of those people never even knew the Lord Jesus in the flesh. But they took note, you know, this is one of them. That's why they was first called Christians down at Antioch. Because they possessed the form and the likeness of Christ. How they reacted, what they did, spoke of the things of Christ. So when you're out here in Forest Hill, Missouri, does it speak of the things of Christ, of what you do, what you say, where you're at, where you go, where you don't go? Does that speak of Christ? Because if it doesn't, maybe you need to look at things a little bit deeper. Last place, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, I just want to read verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. Unto you therefore, which believe, He is precious. But to them that be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed. Is Jesus precious to you tonight? See, when something's precious to you, you'll see that it's taken care of. When something's precious to you, you always put it first. When something's precious to you, you see that it's taken care of. You know, I've often thought, I wonder if we treated our employer like we do the Lord's church, how long we'd be on payroll. Right? He ought to be treated the very, very best. Everything he does should come first. Everything in your life. That's why they were called Christians. You know, it's a shame that we're not... You know, today in the modern age, you have to put Baptist across the door with 15 adjectives. Sovereign grace, landmark, King James, blah, 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 blah. You know what it was at Antioch? They were just Christians. And you got your place on the other side of the railroad track that took that away from you. They're not the first Christian church. This is. Right? We need to be a witness to God's people. We need to spread the Word with our life. Do you really know Him? What motivates you? Very important that you know that. Because what motivates you really is really your God. Whatever motivates you is your God. Well, you correct.